has spoken. We will do. And we will understand. Asa Shama.
It is so good. It is so good to be back with you. And I got to tell you, we had an incredible time in Israel. I got to tell you what happened, though. If you're not aware of it, Temple Mount is a very tense place and lots of security. A few years ago, someone actually tried to blow up the Dome of the Rock, which would have set off almost a world war. So we go into security, and I put my backpack up on the thing, and they scan it, and then they look, and they rescan it. And they look, and I thought, what is going on? And the security guy is getting really tense, and he looks at me and says, what's in here? And I said, my iPad. And he said, no. And they open it up, and they pull out my iPad, and I didn't realize it. Pam had handed me our power box, which is about this big and has all these wires coming out of it. And he pulls it out and goes, what's this? Before I could think, I went, oh, watch, you just plugged the phone in here. And when I plugged it, they wanted to dive and hide because a phone would be what would trigger the bomb. And so fortunately, I made it back. I'm not in prison. Yeah. But I am so, I feel a sense of responsibility for what we're going to dig into this week and next week, and I don't want you to miss how important it is. Every time we open God's Word, it's important. It probably carries a little extra weight right now because we're going to talk about marriage. You know, marriage isn't easy, and we always want to learn. We always want to get better at it, and so what we're going to talk about is how to handle conflict, and the key, the big idea is the key to a great marriage is handling conflict correctly. That's the big key to what happens. When we handle conflict correctly, that's the key to a great marriage. And by the way, if you're sitting here going, but I'm single. Well, this not only applies to when you would get married one day, it applies to all relationships. Every great relationship is going to have areas of conflict in it. It could be with your children. It could be with other family members. It could be with friends. For some of you, it could be with an ex. And what we're about to talk about, if you apply this, God can fill love and cause things to happen. But we're especially going to emphasize marriage. I don't know if you heard about the young fiancé who found out that his girlfriend, his fiancé's grandparents were going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. So he couldn't be more excited to meet them and to hear about them. And when he got there, he saw how incredibly in love this older couple was. He saw how much honor was being given to them. There were all these accolades being said about their marriage. And he thought, I want a marriage like that. And when the time came, he went over to the grandfather and he said, hey, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, 50 years. Man, 50 years of marriage and I see how in love you are. Was it easy? And the grandfather said, oh, no, it wasn't easy. Lots of tough times. And the fiance said, did you ever consider divorce? The grandfather said, nope, not once. Never, ever considered divorce. Murder 4 or 5 times. You know, every great marriage I've got to delve into had issues that they needed to resolve, had problems they needed to face. And in doing that, you can actually end up with a better marriage, not a worse one. Dr. Gottman said something interesting. Dr. Gottman said the absence of conflict is actually the sign of an unhealthy marriage. I thought that was pretty interesting. Now, we want to keep that conflict at the right level. But what we need to understand is marriage is hard. Marriage can be hell. But marriage is meant to God, by God, to be heaven on earth. But it takes work. It takes work to do that. Pete Wilson, my friend, wrote these words. He said, can you name an area of your life you can neglect and then expect improvement? Does this work with your body? Nope. Ignore it and you'll get fat. Does this work with your business? Nope. Ignore it and it will crash. Does this work with your yard? Nope, ignore it, and it will be overrun with weeds. So why in the world do we think we can put our marriages on autopilot and they will still be what God wants them to be? Marriage is deeply satisfying. Marriage is incredibly fulfilling. Marriage is loads of fun. Marriage is full of joy and hope and laughter. But marriage is not easy, not even close. Not even close. So we're going to talk about how God can use conflict as a tool, a wonderful tool to make great marriages. We're going to pray in a moment, and then I want you to hear an incredible song and see, I think, a beautiful interpretive dance. The song's about a couple that has gotten right to the edge and ready to call it quits. It seems like they end up there time and time again on the edge. And the question, is it worth it? And they don't want to fool themselves any longer. And they want to deal with it, or they're going to have to let go. And so they're trying to decide that. They're wrestling that through. And I want you to know, sometimes in marriage, we have to do that. We have to wrestle that through. And we have to come to the right conclusion, which is hang on to God and hang on to each other. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to truly, truly make himself known to each one of us. Because whether it's marriage or friendship or family or dating or even engagement, there's times of conflict. Your word shows us how and tells us how to approach it correctly and how it can make us better and not bitter and help us grow and not wither and be everything you want us to be. So I pray for your Spirit to open our eyes, to enliven our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're back here again, tiptoeing round the edge of the end, wondering who'll be last to admit that we're finally over. June 21, the day that we met, terrible shoes, plausible dreams. It's funny how sad get as you grow older. Better or worse, but what else can we do? Better or worse, I intend it to you. If it's not either of us, tell me who.
Guess what was wrong?
Both agree on where we should go, but not how to get there. We tried and tried to lose the knots, thinking once we're untangled we'll be better. But it's these fears and force that hold us together.
Well, what else can we do? For better or worse, I am tethered to you. If it's not either of us, tell me who.
It's a wreck.
That song is one that really gets to me when I really think about what it's trying to say. And then you put that dance to it. And I don't know if it hit you, but when they're in that scene and you know, the guy reaches over and the girl pushes his hand away. And then finally she takes it back. Sometimes we got to take it back. Sometimes we got to hold on. Sometimes we got to get arm in arm and try to move forward. Some of the words of the song is, because real love is hard love. It's all we have. It's a breakneck train wreck. It's all we have. So we're back here again. They're back in that situation wondering, are we going to make it? Turning away from the edge of the end, arm in arm. Well, if they do that, they're going to make it. God wants them to. God wants you to. God wants us to have marriages that are filled with love and are heaven on earth. And sometimes you got to work and we got to get there and we got to do it right. By the way, all relationships that take that kind of effort. And we're about to look, and I want to ask you to do this. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we're about to look at how Solomon did it right. This is an area of life, a time in his life, he gets it right. And we see how he did it. So we're going to learn from an example here. We're going to learn from life lived correctly. And I want you to think about this. And I want to have you grab four rules, 4 points of how to handle conflict, especially in marriage. Now, what you got to grab is, as this is a point where there's going to be trouble in paradise. Their relationship started incredibly. As a matter of fact, it's one of those amazing romantic stories. King Solomon, handsome, powerful, wise, and kind, one of the wealthiest men who'd ever lived, was riding into a vineyard he owned, and he sees a girl there who's a servant girl, and her brothers had made her work the vineyard. She didn't get to be with the other girls in the village. She didn't get to share life with other people her age. She didn't have her family arrange a marriage for her. So by sending her in the vineyard, it looked like the last place she'd ever find happiness or hope. That's what it's about. And it says, then Solomon looked at her, and it says, in his eyes, she became one who found peace. He looked at her and immediately fell in love with her, even though her skin is weathered, even though she's dirty in the midst of the vineyard. And he takes her to the palace, and there he introduces her to court. And at first, she's very insecure, and she actually says, don't stare at me, because my brothers were mean. I didn't have all that you have. Don't stare at me, because I know I'm ugly. And yet, he loves her in front of everybody in such a way that everybody falls in love with her. And then they get engaged, and they get deep in their relationship. And then they have the wedding of weddings. And then they have the honeymoon of honeymoons. We're not going to get into it. Chapter 4. I don't want you to look there, okay? Don't go there now. But it's a honeymoon, all right? And it's very clear. So anyway, then they have that. Then they have their first anniversary and second, and time takes its toll. That's where we're at right now. And in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2, we see trouble in paradise happen. It says this, she begins to speak and she says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. She was dreaming. A voice. My beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew and my locks with the damp of the night. Now, because he was king, they had separate quarters they lived in. And now he's come to be with her. He's prepared himself. He's knocking on the door. He's bathed and gotten ready. I mean, he is ready to rock her world. That's what he's coming to do. And he let her know his desire. Verse 3, she says, I have taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I dirty them again? This is Hebrew for I have a headache. Okay, somebody got it. Yeah, praise God. All right, but that's what she's saying. She's going, I can't, you know, I'm too tired and I don't want, it's such a hassle. And here's the thing, you got this husband saying, honey, and she's like, no. And this is so different. This is the girl who used to look out the window and watch on the far, far hills for the just the sign of his coming. When he got close to the castle, her heart went crazy. When he got in near the window, she leaped to be with him. It went from this kind of passion to this kind of apathy. And it's a problem because in this particular situation, he's hurt, he's wounded because he's rejected. He's rejected. You know, Tommy Nelson said this, when a couple gets married, it's like you hand the other person a .38 caliber revolver and you cock the handle and say, go ahead and put it to my head. Because I trust you. Because without a doubt in my mind, there's probably no one who has the ability to inflict harm and pain and wounds as deep as the person you marry. And some of you right now, I know, have had that happen. And I want to say this, God cares. But we open ourselves up to that. And so our self-image is in their hands. And I want to tell you, we're going to get into this more next week when we talk about don't give the devil an opportunity in the area of sexual intimacy. We're going to get into that next week. But I want to have you grab this. Nothing probably affects your self-image more than how your spouse treats you in this area of your life. If you're a man and you feel your wife doesn't truly desire you, you either conclude there's something wrong with you or there's something wrong with her, or both. When you're a woman and you feel your husband doesn't think you're beautiful and doesn't desire you, it feeds insecurity and creates a deep-seated feeling that you're not valued. Solomon had that happen. His wife has rejected him, and he handles this pain, he handles this hurt, he handles this conflict in a very godly way. Four things he does, four rules you and I need to have in handling conflict. Number one, he responds with love. He responds with love. You may not grab it in the moment, but look what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 4. It says, my beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. Now, what happened here, you need to understand in the cultural context of that time. And when a man and a woman became engaged, for about a year, they weren't to see each other. But the man, the groom, if he loved the girl, what he would do is he would take material and he would soak it in his version of aftershave. He would put it in a leather pouch so that it would seep and hold this incredibly wonderful aroma. And he would go and put it on the doorpost of her house or on the bolt of the opening of her house. So when she saw it and smelled it, she was seeing this. He's thinking of me and he loves me. She gets up out of bed thinking, you know what, I was wrong. I need to open the door. But what is she met with? She's met with a love note. She's met with the pouch that says, I'm thinking of you and I love you. He opened the door and slipped and put that on. He responded with love. He didn't become angry. He didn't become embittered. He didn't become enraged. Colossians 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Guys, let me just make sure we get that out there. Man, love your wife and don't become embittered against her. Don't think, how did I get stuck with her? Don't think, why are we in this situation? Don't think I was so wrong to marry her. Don't think, how could she act this way? Why does she treat me this way? Why? Don't let that happen. Choose to respond with love and don't be embittered. When a man has this kind of attitude, when man has these kind of actions, you're a wise, wise person. And by the way, the wife too, you need to have that. And Solomon did. Solomon is practicing what he preached. Look at three Proverbs that he actually put into action here. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Did you catch what he did? He didn't respond harshly. He didn't revile her. He didn't attack her. He left a love note. He left a love note, a gentle answer that would turn away wrath, that would calm the situation rather than aggravate it. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. See, when we start acting hateful with hatred, it stirs everything up and escalates things beyond an ability to bring them back and really deal with things in a healthy way. And he says, but love, what does love do? It covers transgression. She, by the way, you need to understand, she was in the wrong. You'll see this more next week. But his love was there, and so he responded with love. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. This is a big one to me, for me. I'm a talker, and Pam isn't. So whenever we get into a time of tension, whenever a conflict arises, I tend to want to talk it out right away. And early on in our marriage, when I was very immature, and by the way, Pam was very immature too, what would happen is we would be angry at each other, and so she would clam up. And the more she clammed up, the more angry I would become. And I would say more and talk more and share more. And then I would usually use this line. Get ready for this line. Wives, get ready. Well, I'm willing to talk this through. You know, you notice I'm the one talking right now. I'm willing to get it out. So who wants the marriage more? Who's the mature one? Got me nowhere. Got me nowhere. As a matter of fact, look what that says. Where there are many words, transgressions unavoidable. I'll never forget Pam looking me in the eye one time. Tears in hers, and she said to me, do you know why I'm not saying anything? Because I don't want to say something I'll regret. And I said a lot of things I regret. She's kind enough and loving enough and gracious enough to have forgiven him. But man, where there's many words, transgression's unavoidable. And we got to take it down. We've got to bring a measure to it. We've got to respond in love. Let me say this to you. Don't miss this. Whether it's marriage, and it's marriage in particular, but also friendships or even a business relationship, you will never, ever be sorry you respond in love. But you will most often and almost for sure regret when you don't. So by the way, if I'm starting to lose anybody and you only get one thing, hear this one. Respond in love. Choose now. Choose while you're calm. You're always going to be a person who responds in love, and you'll honor God. See, Solomon was that way. He was gentle and not harsh. He showed love and restraint. Think about what he could have done. He's the king. He could have kicked in the door. By the way, if any of us act that way, we could be arrested. He wouldn't have been arrested. He's the king. He could have had her arrested. He could have kicked in the door. He could have forced her to have his way. He could have grabbed her and thrown her out. He could have gone to any other woman. And he didn't do any of that. None of it. You know what? Are we people that make our spouses pay? When they don't fulfill an expectation, or they actually let us down, or they hurt or reject us, do we make them pay? This could get sensitive. Are you a wife who, when your husband's late getting home and you've got the kids all day and you're wondering why he isn't here and why, and by the time he walks through the door, you let him have it? Like it's his fault. You know he's the one who designed the 91 freeway. Yeah. I know that's sensitive, but let's just say, wives, do you make your husband pay when he walks in the door? That's not good. That's not responding in love. Or how about when the house isn't clean and there's dirty dishes in the sink and the food doesn't taste good? Do you make her pay? And when someone doesn't appreciate you, you're like, I've done all this, and you don't appreciate it. Is that responding in love? And God doesn't want us to be that way. James 1, 19 and 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren. By the way, I want to stop there. This you know. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, we know that. So we should be quick to hear. By the way, information seek. Before we lash out, before we say anything, we need to get knowledge of what's going on and be very slow to anger, because we know God's not going to work in the midst of that. You see, one of the things we see in Song of Solomon, and we see in, that's true in our life, is when we don't have our love life in order, what happens, it seems like it has repercussions everywhere. One time, Pam and I, we were having one of those moments back when we were far more immature in how we handled it, and I was upset, and so I just went out and got in the car and went to start it, and the battery was dead. You ever have some, you know, the microwave breaks, the pipe bursts, the children all of a sudden walk in and throw up. And you're like, how do things just keep going from bad to worse? And it seems to me that there's an enemy, and we'll get to this later, who wants to fuel the fire. That's what happened to her, because now she's thinking, oh my gosh, I hurt him. I rejected him. I've got to find him. And notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 6. She said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. He's gone. I can't find him. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. And then this is what it, when it goes from bad to worse. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. You probably caught what happened, but it's late at night. Solomon has come to be with her. He's now left. So she puts on a shawl and is navigating through the dark hallways of a castle. And when the guards see her, they don't think it's the queen. They think it's an assassin. And boom, they hit her. She's already hurting inside because she hurt him. Pow, he gets hit by this big guard. They pull away the shawl. And it's embarrassing because now everybody in the castle knows that they have an issue. And it just went from bad to worse. I think that does happen. If we don't bring the tension down, if we don't respond with love, what happens is we can put it into a worse situation. A story I read that's supposed to be, actually the guy said it's a true story. He and his wife went on vacation and he had the vacation planned out. He wanted her to do what he wanted to do. So he rented a big travel trailer to pull behind their truck. His plan was they'd go fishing, but she didn't like to fish. They'd go down to the beach, but she didn't like hot weather, and the air conditioner broke in the rented travel trailer. Now everything's just seemed like worse and worse and worse, and they're going at it and not happy, and she's sitting there unhappy, counting down the minutes, and he finally looks at her and says, let's just end it. Let's just go home then. If you're not going to be, you know, I really wanted this. And she goes, you know what, I let's just get home as soon as we can. Let's drive through the night to get home. And he said, no. He goes, I'm too tired. And you can't drive the truck with the trailer. And she had it. She lit up. I am so tired of you treating me like I'm inept. I'm so tired of you acting like I can drive the truck. You know what, right now you get in that and then you sleep and I'll drive and then we'll switch, but you get in there and sleep. And he thought, you know, I will. And then when you wreck this, you see. So he gets inside and gets in his underwear and gets into bed. And as she's driving, he could just picture it. She's going to nail a car. The trailer's going to flip. He's going to die. So she'll get hers. The whole time he's laying there, and then he's thinking, wait, this is a bad idea. I didn't sign that insurance agreement. I got to pay for this thing. He said, she can't handle this. And she's driving along about 50 miles an hour. The light changes. She hits it. She can't make it through. So now the truck's skidding, and the trailer's buckling a little, and it comes up, and she finally stops, and he's freaked out. She's wrecked something. He opens the door and steps outside. The light changes, and she takes off. And he's standing there in his underwear, trying to explain to the police, I'm not a flasher, you know. Sometimes it just goes from bad to worse, but here's the thing. Handling conflict correctly is the key to having a great marriage. That's our big idea. So respond in love, respond in love. Number two, regain perspective. Start by responding in love, but make sure you regain, you get your perspective back. And notice what happens here, because she can't find him. So in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, her friends, if you find my beloved is what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. I'm in pain over this. And verse 9, notice what happens. They say to her, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved? Thus you adjure us. Now, what they're trying to do is her friends are trying to say, okay, when you're not upset, when you're not hurt, when you're not mad, when you're not in this conflict, what's he really like? Who is the man you fell in love with? And by the way, She begins to describe him, and I know it's long, but I want you to read 10 to 16 with me. 16 is the key, but notice everything that leads up to it. She said, "My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. He is dazzling and ruddy means strong. He's a man's man. His head is like pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates, black as a raven. He has curly black hair. His eyes are like doves beside the streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. He has these gorgeous brown eyes. Verse 13, his cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet scented herbs. He smells good. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. He can kiss." That's what she's saying. He can kiss. Pam, you're watching. Gotcha, babe. We're going to quote that one at home. Anyway, all right. Verse 14. His hands are like rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. He had a six-pack. He had a six-pack. Could you imagine? Good-looking guy, six-pack. Pam's never had that. I have a keg. Yep, that's all right. Better or worse. It just meant that, you know, since we got married, there's more to love. All right. Verse 15. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as a cedar. It means he's someone I can lean on. And then she says this in verse 16. His mouth is full of sweetness and he is wholly desirable. This is big. She said, "I know when I find him, how he'll talk. I know when we deal with this conflict, what he'll say, because his mouth is full of sweetness." I hope you and I would have that be true of us, that when a tense time hits, when that moment comes, that we respond in love and we regain perspective so we're able to say things that are helpful and beneficial and never hurtful and painful. That's just who we are. And we have Holy Spirit control, that will happen. And then she says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now, Mark Driscoll in his book, Real Marriage, said this. He goes, one of the things he's found is we don't spend enough time in the area of marriage working on friendship. If you're here and you're married, you need to work on being great, 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 great friends. You need to always work on the friendship part of it. My best friend is my wife, Pam. She's without a doubt my best friend. And I hope that you would look at your spouse and say that. And if that's not the case, then you got to work on that. You got to get it right. But notice what happens. She's regained perspective. She's got it now. So now in chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. They say these words. Her friends say, "Where has your beloved gone?" Now remember, prior to this, she goes, "Help me find him. Help me find him." And they say, "Where is he?" Why? Because now she's regained perspective. In the midst of the emotion, in the hurt and the pain, with everything going wrong, she lost perspective and now she's got it back and she regains it. So they say, "Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved turned that we may seek him with you?" And she knows where he's gone. So in the next verse, she says this, "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens and gather lilies. And I am my beloved is mine, he who pastures his flock among the lilies." Now this brings us to number 3. Don't play games. You see, we need to understand the big idea is that handling conflict correctly is the key to having a great marriage. So if I'm going to do that, I have to respond in love. I have to regain perspective. And then I don't play games. Now, this is big. Why? And how do I get that here? See, she knew where he was. He wasn't going to do anything rash. He wasn't going to do anything to garner attention. He wasn't going to act on emotion and rage. She knew that about him. That means that when you and I have a problem with somebody, we don't get in the car and just peel out and drive as fast as we can and make a scene and make them afraid we'll hurt ourselves. We don't throw things. You don't throw things. You don't hit things and hurt yourself. You don't just go and hide out and make them worried about where you are. You don't give them the silent treatment and you don't go and get drunk. See, Solomon didn't do any of that. He He went and sat in a place where he could pray and think and meditate and wait for things to calm down so they could be together again. When we were studying this years ago, I sat down with Pam and I said, you know, I know we're not handling things the best way, but why don't we make an agreement not to play games with each other? And so if it ever gets so intense that we can't be in the house together, let's just make an agreement. We're not going to do anything harmful or rash. We're going to go. And we're just going to go calm down. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, Pam, if that ever happens, you can trust this. I'm just going to drive down to the beach. That way I can calm down driving. I'll sit and pray, and then I'll come home, and I'll be fine. So you won't have to worry. If ever we get that way, I'm just going to go calm down. And I said, does that make sense? She said, yeah. I said, where will you go? She said, to your mom and dad's house. I never let it get there. I'm not having the three of them gang up on me. That is a wise woman, isn't it? Yeah, I'm just going to go to your mom and dad, and you have to do it, you know. And but we don't play games. And then number four, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He doesn't do that, because what does he do? He comes and sits and calms down. He waits for that moment to talk to her. He doesn't let anger consume him. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 27, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. This is one way he gets an opportunity. Next week, we'll look at another one that we don't want to let into marriage. But here's what I want you to not miss, that when we allow anger to grow, we allow anger to engage inside of us, to fester, to move, and we don't get rid of it, we don't deal with it, we don't put it down, then what happens is it causes us to become embittered, and it gives the Satan an opportunity to wreck great relationships. I cannot tell you the number of time I've sat with people in the midst of conflict, and tell me how we got here. And when they describe the early stages, you're like, really? If you just nipped it in the bud, then really, that's what got us here. Really? See, Satan loves to do that. Let me say this. If you're married, do you know that God loves you and loves your marriage? And Satan hates it. And he wants to use every opportunity he can. And so we need to be people who won't let this happen by responding in love and regaining perspective and not playing games and then not giving the devil an opportunity. Because if you do, he'll seize it. That means you don't demonize them. It means you don't dwell on how bad they are and how good you are. It means you don't throw up a mental list, a scoreboard, where you list all the wonderful things you've done and how hard you've worked and how they never do. And it means that you remember how you really feel about them when you're not mad and when you have perspective. We need to have a commitment that's stronger than adversity. We need to be people who say, you know, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, and that's what matters. I know he loves me and I know I love him or her, and I'm going to hang in there. I'm committed. I shared a few weeks ago with you, or maybe about 4 weeks ago, that Pam and I had a time of tension, like where I hurt her feelings. But here's what I knew, and she knew. We still loved each other and we were committed. And in a day or so, we'd deal with it and get it done. And it was actually the next day. In Song of Solomon 8:7, I love this passage. It says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Deep down, you know that's true. You know that nothing matters. There's no riches. There's no huge material possession that can take the place of love. In the end, if you were offered all the money in the world or love, you should choose love. Because God created you to love and to be loved. It was on a Christmas Eve that Pam and I got in the car. We had young marrieds. We didn't have children yet. We had been with my parents and we're driving home, and Pam looked at me and said, God, I think the Lord wants us to go visit this particular man. And I said, Pam, it's a little bit late and it's still Christmas Eve. I bet they're with their family. She said, I just know God wants us to go see them. And I said, okay. And so we got off the freeway and we went to see this man who we knew and loved and interacted with. And he was an incredibly successful businessman, had more money than you could imagine, was a nice man. He didn't know the Lord yet, but nice guy overall. And for some reason, Pam had this just holy feeling inside, this unction to say, let's go. As we started driving into what I would call mansions, and that would not be an understatement, we noticed all the other houses were lit up and seemed filled with joy, but we looked down at his and it was dark. And I told Pam, I said, I don't think he's home. And she said, Chuck, I'm not kidding. God wants us here. So we walked up to this dark house and I knocked on the door. And pretty quickly he opened it for that large a house. I was shocked. And you could see. I mean, you could see it was a mess. That day, an explosion occurred amongst the relationships in his home, and his wife grabbed the kids and left. So he's sitting there on Christmas all alone, not knowing if he's going to have a family or a marriage. In one of the nicest houses you could imagine, with all the money at his disposal. And at that moment, none of it mattered. Because that's how big love is and how important it is. And we just sat and prayed with them and hugged them and let him cry. But boy, I'll tell you, when we got in the car, I looked at Pam and said, I wouldn't trade. I wouldn't trade what little we have for all that he has. Because we got more. That's what God wants for you. I know there are many, many of you in here who are marriages that are great. I want to say work on them. And don't let the devil have an opportunity. There are some of you here right now, marriage is okay. And I want to be as clear as I can, that's not okay. God doesn't want you to have an okay marriage where you're just roommates. He wants it to be passionate and vibrant. So work on it. There may be some of you here, and I'm sure there is, that right now what we talked about is very, very sensitive. And the problems, the issues you're facing are huge. So I want to say this, get help. Start by turning yourselves over to God and putting Jesus at the center of your marriage, and then agree to get help. We'll help you get help. You matter too much to us to just let you go on. And we want to work with you. We want to get people around you who can walk you through this. And then there are some of you here today. You say, you know what? I stood in a place like this and I held their hands and I said, for better or for worse, and I meant it and they didn't. And I want to tell you that God's not done with you yet. I'm not sure how or what he'll do. I can just promise this, he will. He's not going to let go of you. And I know how sensitive this is, and I know how painful it can be, because you say, I wanted it, I tried. Well, I want to tell you, just keep trusting him. He loves you. And if that's you right now, he cares about you. So don't walk out of here feeling like you've failed and life doesn't have incredible meaning for you. It does. Then there may be, and there probably is, some of you here that you're the one who caused it. You're the one who inflicted the pain. You're the one who've made other people victims and suffer. And I want to say something to you. God couldn't love you more than he does. God isn't finished with you either. And if you would just admit what you've done and open up to him and say, God, I just now want to take every step I should take with you. God's going to cause your life to have more meaning than you can know. And you can let go of the hurt and the shame and the guilt of what you've done and who you've been, because the grace of Jesus Christ is there. That cross is where he went and he died for our hurts and pains, where he died for our sins, so you and I would be cleansed and forgiven. And so if that's you, I want you to know that he wants to come and love you. And what you need to do is open up your heart to him like you never have before. By the way, if you're a stepchild here, and you have been the one that's been torpedoing and sabotaging your parents' marriage because you're angry and you're hurt, I know deep down you don't like who you've been and what you're doing. And today's the day to repent too. Say, I'm not going to be that person anymore. And you know what? That cross is for you. Right now, we're going to go to a time of invitation. If there's hurt and pain in your life, I want to ask you to be bold enough and brave enough to open up to God and say, I've got hurt, I've got pain, and pray a prayer with me where you can let him bring healing in and cause you to begin to find that wholeness you need and want. If you're here today and your marriage doesn't have Jesus Christ at the center, I'm hoping and praying there's some couples that are going to grab hands and you're going to pray a commitment prayer together to put him right at the center and make today a day that your marriage is put where it should be. If you're here today and you've got hurt and pain because of things you've done, I'm going to ask you to open up to God and let him cleanse you. And if you're here and you've never, ever given your life to Jesus Christ, and you might say, okay, for what I just heard, why would I don't understand how that would apply to me. Let me tell you how. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So let me tell you about that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, he wants to know you. But I want to tell you what Jesus does. He always responds to you in love. He always has the right perspective on who you are, even better than you do and what you can be. God doesn't play games with you. He won't be dysfunctional. He wants to call you into a relationship that's real, and he wants to drive any opportunity Satan has to wreck and ruin your life. So if you right now have never met the Lord, I want you to know it's to be a very real, wonderful, passionate relationship. And what you need to do is just open up to him. And if you're here today and you need to recommit your life to Christ, I hope you're going to. Let's pray and ask God to move. Lord, I pray right now and I ask that your Holy Spirit stir and touch. And I pray, oh God, if there's some couples here right now who need to recommit their marriage to you, maybe put you at the center again, I pray they would. God, I think there's a couple here, though, that the husband has not been faithful to you. The marriage isn't filled with love. His wife's been praying for him. And today he needs to give his life to you, and he needs to have Jesus, you, at the center of this relationship. And he knows it. And I pray right now you'll touch him, and he will. Father, I pray for anybody who needs to give their life to you for the first time. Oh, Lord, that you're somehow touching them and they can sense it and that they would pray this prayer. And the one who's caused hurt and pain, God, I pray they'd open up and find freedom from the past. And for the one who needs to recommit, I pray they would. So, Lord, I pray you're gonna somehow touch each person who right now needs to say yes to you. I want us to keep praying, and right now I'm going to lead a prayer for anybody who wants to open up to God for the first time or recommit, or a couple that wants to put Jesus at the center of their relationship, or someone who wants to have cleansing. Right now, what you need to do is tell God you want it. Let's pray this prayer together. I'm going to ask you to whisper these words. So if you're ready to say yes to him, whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and to forgive me for all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from fear, to free me from my past, and to free me even from myself. And I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart up to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me brand new and make me alive and make me yours, because I want you and I want the life you have for me. So this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.